If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. And Jesus for some time has been trying to point the Pharisees and scribes to the fact that he is the Christ, that their eternal destiny is wrapped up in the finished work of the cross. And as he's continuing to address these Pharisees, they continually reject him. Now the Pharisees have become the sermon illustration, and he's speaking to both the Pharisees and the congregation, and he makes some things very plain. As we read these verses in Matthew 23, do not get the wrong idea. Jesus has not lost his cool and is not ranting and raving about the Pharisees. He is addressing the Pharisees, and he's giving them and us warning about rejecting Christ. He's giving us warning about religion without a true relationship and faith in the Christ, Jesus. And we'll read together beginning in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter number 23. The rest of the chapter, a long portion, but you'll find it helpful, I believe, as we read God's word together. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And what a scathing reproach and rebuke that the Lord puts on the scribes and Pharisees. And I don't know about you, but my preference is I like to be very nice. I really do. That's my nature. I like to be kind and nice. But I've learned something about truth, that real friends speak the truth in love. And sometimes the truth is not nice. How many of you have ever had somebody that had to tell, that had the guts and got up the nerve and they told you the truth and it wasn't nice, but you're glad? Would you raise your hand? Me too. Me too. Here's a Bible verse. It's wonderful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Really? Yeah. A good friend will tell you when you're out of line. A good wife will let you know when things aren't right. Where is she? Love you, baby. Thank you. A good husband with the right spirit will tell you the truth. And a godly parent will correct the errors of a disobedient child. And the Lord Jesus in love looks at these Pharisees and looks at the crowd and he says, woe unto you. He says, look, I'm just going to have to, I'm going to lay it out here really plain. You've got some real problems. And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Christ, even the ones that sound like this, hypocrite, fool, they are all words seasoned with love. Don't be the kind of person that has such thin hide that when someone in love corrects you, you walk away offended. Be the kind of person that says, if they're right and I'm wrong, I want to be right. And be willing to receive instruction, be teachable. Now, we come to this passage of Scripture, and there's something that jumps off the page to me and something that I believe the Lord will have me to emphasize to you this morning as we begin this passage, verse number 13. Jesus looks and speaks and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. What did Jesus say to these scribes and Pharisees? By the way, they were religious leaders of the day. In the mind's eye of the community, they were the people that you'd go to have preach your funeral. In the mind's eye of the community, that would be the person that you would call on to perform a wedding. In the mind's eye of the community, those were the people who were esteemed to know, supposedly know God and know God's word. They represented the church. But Jesus looked at them and said this, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. It's pretty straight talk, isn't it? He says, scribes and Pharisees, you are the ones that are guilty for men not being able to find the way to heaven. It's scary, isn't it? Yet I believe the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees finds its way into congregations and churches and the emphasis of religion, both in our community and around this world. And I want to take a special heed as we read this passage of Scripture. I'll just tell you something. It is my earnest desire to not be identified or be anything like the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't want their empty religion. I don't want their worthless form. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I'm asking God to open my heart and show me if there's any wicked way like this in me. Because the last thing on earth that I want to be guilty of is keeping someone from going to heaven. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Jesus looks at the scribes and Pharisees, the people that were to be looked at and they were looked toward and looked on as the people who'd have the answers for getting to heaven. But they had become so distracted with their religion that they were not able not only to point people to heaven, they weren't able to go to heaven themselves, and they were blocking the gate. They were blocking the way. May God help us. You know, we represent Christian people. We represent the way to heaven. We represent the person of Jesus Christ. We represent the truth of God's Word. And may God help us not to be guilty of being the very person, the very people who have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. This is where these guys were. They had blocked the way in the name of religion, with religious clothing on, with Bible verses strapped to their heads and a thing called a phylactery. They had blocked the way to heaven. I don't want to be guilty. I don't want Chilhowee Baptist Church to be guilty, because it is my earnest desire to consistently and constantly point people not to a religion, not to a person like myself, but to a Savior who can meet your needs, can save your soul, forgive your sins, and offer you an eternal destination in the perfect place called heaven for all of eternity. That's my burden. And I think we'll learn something from the negative example of the scribes and Pharisees. I heard this from a doctor this weekend. He said, there are no worthless people on this earth. Really. He says, I believe there are positive examples. And he says, I believe there are also some people who are some very good negative examples. But no worthless people. And the Pharisees are definitely negative examples to us. And they show us something. I'm reminded of something that happened to me in high school. I started preaching when I was 15 or 16. I think it's right there in the transition time, about the time I got my driver's license, I started preaching. I got to preach at the nursing home, and really God stirred and did a work in my heart, and I was doing everything I could to be a genuine, faithful servant of Jesus, but I was still a teenager. Lord be with us. It was difficult. And I remember this habit and this kind of fad that went about. Everybody's wearing these bracelets that said WWJD. How many of you ever had a What Would Jesus Do bracelet? There wasn't anything in the world wrong with that. And as a matter of fact, it's a pretty good principle to live by. When you're getting ready to do something and you're not sure if you should or shouldn't, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And it'll help you. It'll prevent a lot of trouble. Well, I was wearing the bracelet one day, and I wasn't asking the question because I was in history class, and my cousin was across the room, and we were joking back and forth and carrying on, and I made a very unkind gesture from one side of the room to the other side of the room toward my cousin. It was rooted in fun and ha-ha, but I made that unkind gesture with the same arm that I had my What Would Jesus Do bracelet on. Yeah. And I made the gesture through the crowd of peers in my classroom. And one girl that sat the row over from me, notorious for being in trouble and a difficult situation, actually someone I had a great burden for. Somebody I really wanted to help if God would give me the chance. As I made that gesture across the room to my cousin, just in fun, she looked at me and her statement pierced to my soul. She said, so much for what would Jesus do. And she was serious. And it broke my heart. And you know what I did? When nobody's looking, I took that bracelet off because I felt unworthy to wear it. And I thought, Lord, please, please, don't let my actions, don't let my actions and my poor representation of you, my great God and King and Savior, please don't let my actions be the actions that hurts this young lady for eternity. It broke my heart. I wish I could say that she got saved and everything's wonderful and great, but I'll just tell you something. She's in jail right now. I don't believe that's my fault. God's forgiven me for my sin. But I just wonder, how many people in our community, because of the combined hypocrisy of people who call themselves Christians, people who dress up and come to church on Sunday but live like the devil or live like the world or forsake their faith in matters of business and integrity and their daily life, I just wonder how much effect we're having on our community, like the Pharisees had on their community. And Jesus just looked at them and said, listen, boys, you have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. I don't want to be guilty of that. I think the first thing I need to tell you this morning is the most wonderful message you'll ever hear. Not because I'm the messenger, but the actual truth of how to get to heaven. You see, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, what you're doing is keeping men from going to heaven. You've shut up the doors. So the natural question to me is, how do you get to heaven? Well, I'll tell you. There's a lot of ideas about getting to heaven. There's a lot of ideas about how your good works will outweigh your bad works, and maybe just somehow God, because you've been pretty good, will let you come to heaven. Folks, I want you to know something. It has nothing to do with the scale of your good and bad. Here's how it works. God loves you. Aren't you glad? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? God loves you and sent Jesus so that you could go to heaven when you die. God loves you. But here's a fact. All men are sinners. If you've never sinned, stand up. I'm just kidding, don't. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're deceived. The truth is not in you. And you make God a liar. Look, we're all sinners. And our sin has a penalty. Wages. It's what you get paid for what you do. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So my sin has a wage. My sin, just one sin, much less all the ones I've committed in my 38 years of living. Just one sin condemns me to death and hell forever. The wage of sin is death. But, isn't that beautiful? There's an exception. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way we can have eternal life is through Jesus. What's that mean? Well, Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins on the cross. You know, the message of the church, the cross, an empty tomb, heaven, hell. The message of the church, the message of the Bible, that's the message of the Bible, the gospel. Sin started in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus paid the price for our sins. What's the message? The message of the church should be how to get to heaven. Now look, here's how you get to heaven. Jesus paid the price for your sins. It's your sin that condemns you to hell. You must personally pray and receive Christ by faith as your Savior. There has to come a time where you realize that you're a sinner, that as good as you could possibly be is not good enough, that you need Jesus to pay for your sins. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What did it look like for you, preacher? I'll tell you what it looked like for me. God convicted me that I was a sinner. I'd heard the story of Jesus. I'd heard some friends talk about how they got saved. Now, I didn't understand all that. But I'll tell you what I did understand. I understood that working that God was doing in my heart. And I was guilty. I knew I was guilty. I knew I needed to be forgiven. God convicted me of my sin. And as a child, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and be my Savior. I trusted in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And at that moment, I got saved. I can't explain it all to you, but there was a difference. I bowed one man and got up a different one. Amen. Old things passed away. All things became new when I put my trust in Jesus. I got saved. So, if you ask Cody Sturgill today, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? You know what I tell you? Yes. Absolutely, yes. And some people are offended by, how can you know? You must think you're something special. I am something special, but I'm still rotten. But I'm special because Jesus Christ saved my soul, forgave my sin, gave me everlasting life. It's not of works that I've done, but it's all of the grace of God when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I got saved. Hallelujah. Because of that, I know for certain that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Jesus changed my life. I got saved. Folks, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to start talking to people who know God and His Word. You need to humble yourself and realize that you can't earn your way to heaven. You need to put your trust in Jesus. That's the way to heaven. But what were the Pharisees doing? The Pharisees were shutting the gate. They were blocking the way. And I want to bring this message to you quickly this morning. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. How in the world did they stop people from getting to heaven? May we learn something from God's Word today. Look at the Bible says in verse 14. The Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Lest you get concerned, there's a lot of verses to come through here. There's just five things I want to bring to your attention, and we're going to move through them quickly. The first thing is this. How are they shutting up heaven? I'll tell you, these men that represented religion, represented the door to heaven, they made long prayers without compassionate character. They made long prayers without compassionate character. Here's what they were doing. The Bible says that the scribes and Pharisees, they were so self-centered, they were so self-motivated, they were so caught up in their religion and their form and the power and the influence that they had among men that they were devouring widows' houses. They were taking advantage of little old ladies. It reminds me of people who, in the name of religion and faith and prosperity, sell things on television, and they're aiming at little old ladies who have hurts and pains, and they send a message across the television screen that says, if you'll send $25 a month, we'll cry on this cheap paper towel and send it to you, and you'll have the blessing of God. Well, that's a lie. Now, that's a far extreme. But, look, the moment that we become for sale is the moment that we are no longer helping people into heaven. It's the moment we become blockers of the door. The moment that we have more concern about building for ourselves than we do pointing people to Jesus and helping the hurting. It's the moment that we become blockers of the way, as opposed to people are pointing people to Christ. I thank God for a beautiful facility. It's great. But we do not worship carpet and pews and shingles and air conditioner units and paint colors. And we don't worship them. What do we have them for? We use them so that we can encourage people, help people, point people to the truth. We use our facility as an instrument in God's hand, a place to sanctuary where we can hear the truth and grow in the Lord and do the work of heaven and point people to Jesus. That's our burden. Jesus looks at these Pharisees. He says, you've shut up heaven because He says, you are devouring widows' houses, and for pretense, you make long prayers. You know what the word pretense means literally? A show. They were putting on a show, calling it religion. Some people are going, oh, wow. But all the while, they were stopping folks from actually seeing their need for Jesus. How do you shut up the kingdom of heaven? Make long prayers without compassionate character. Number two, how do you shut up the kingdom of heaven? Win people to your cause and not the Christ. What the Bible says in verse number 15. The Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now here's the picture. Jesus says, look, he says, you compass sea and land. He says, you'll go all over the world. You'll compass sea and land, and you'll go to great measures to make one proselyte. The word proselyte literally means to come over, to get somebody to convert to you, convert to your way. And so these scribes and Pharisees, they were doing extreme things to convert people to their way. What was the scribe and Pharisees' burden? Their burden was to bring people to their system. They wanted to bring people to themselves. They wanted people to worship the same thing they worship, the same way they worship, and quite frankly, you know what they were worshiping? They were worshiping themselves. And Jesus says, look, you'll go to all these extremes to get somebody to come over to your side. He says, but when they come over to your side, you've made them twofold more the child of hell than they were before. He says, you're condemning people because you're trying to bring people to you. I'm constantly reminded, and I want to constantly remind myself that my job is not to promote Cody. My job is to promote Jesus Christ. And if you come to me for help, I want to be a blessing and help to you, but I'll just tell you what I'm going to do. Every time, I'm going to step to the side, and I'm going to be the person who is going, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Because that's where help comes from. You're not going to get eternal help from some kind of show I can put on. Oh, man, I can put on a show. You ought to see me dance. I'm just kidding. It's terrible. We can put on a show. I know how to fill this building up to overflowing. Let's just call Willie Nelson and have a concert. We can fill her up, man. We can charge people. But it's not going to help somebody's soul. What's my job? It's all about Jesus. He'll change your life. But what were the Pharisees doing? They were going to extreme measures to bring people to themselves. Look, I'm not trying to convert you to Chilhowee Baptist. I'm trying to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. Because whether you live in Chilhowee or Africa or Antarctica or Australia or any other place you can dream, Jesus will be there. Jesus will change your life. Jesus will give you what you need. When I'm dead and gone, Jesus will still be changing people's lives, and He is the only way to heaven. It's not about me. It's all about Him. You see, how do you shut up the kingdom of heaven? You win people to your cause and not Jesus Christ. Number three, how do you shut up the kingdom of heaven? You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What's that mean, preacher? I'm glad you asked. There's an interesting passage of Scripture here, beginning in verse 16. We're not going to go into all the details, but Jesus makes an illustration. So evidently, these Pharisees and scribes, they were notorious for making rules for themselves that benefited them. So they were making rules that benefit themselves. And on another occasion, a few chapters ago, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, you've done something really silly. You've used your twist on the law, your spin on the Bible, to free yourself from taking care of your widows, taking care of your elderly. You've done this as silly, and you've somehow, they had twisted and turned the word. And evidently they had twisted with their swearing that they could somehow swear on the temple, and it was fine. But if they swore on the gold of the temple, it was not fine. They could swear on the altar, but if they swore on the sacrifice of the altar, it wasn't right. And Jesus just brings this up, and he just goes into these details. And I can see it as he's saying, it's okay, you say it's okay to swear on this, not on that, swear on this, not on that. He's going on, and I can just see these Pharisees just melting because he has just uncovered how silly their argument was. He says, in conjunction, he says, what you've done is, look at the Bible says in verse number 16, woe unto you blind guides. Look at verse number 17. He says, ye fools and blind. And he connects these ideas in verse number 24. He says, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What was the emphasis? He says, what were they doing that was blocking the way to heaven? Here's what they were doing. They were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's almost like you're eating a bowl of soup and you see a gnat in your soup. That's wonderful, isn't it? I love it. You see a gnat in your soup. And so you're very careful to get your little strainer and you strain the gnat out of the soup. You can't have a little gnat in your soup. I mean, that would be awful. It just would be terrible. I don't know how I could ever swallow a gnat. That's nasty. Ooh, gross. He said, you're straining gnats out of your soup bowl. But somehow you're managing to swallow an entire camel. He says, you're making a big deal out of something very small. By the way, if you eat a gnat, it's not going to hurt you. I've swallowed a bunch of them. It ain't going to hurt you. But I'll tell you what, you sit down and swallow a whole camel, we're going to have problems. By the way, you know what a camel is? A camel is a horse that a Baptist church committee put together. Camel. He said you're overlooking that little tiny gnat. I mean, he said, you're worried about that little tiny gnat. But you're eating that sloppy, nasty camel in one big gulp. You're ignoring the weightier. That's what the Bible says in the verse previous. It says, you're ignoring the weightier matters of the word. The Bible says in verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of law. Here's what Jesus looks at. He says, you know what a mint leaf looks like? You see it? It's a great old big thing, isn't it? He says, you pay tithe of your mint leaf. He says, you guys are setting your mint leaf down there, and you're figuring on a tenth with it, and you're cutting your tenth off, and you're tithing your mint. He says, you're tithing on your anise. It's dill. You know what dill looks like? It's a little tiny piece of dill. He says, you're real careful, and you're cutting off a tenth of your dill. And you're cumin. You're cutting off a little tenth. And you're tithing. He says, it's fine. You should tithe. He says, don't stop doing that. But he says, but here's what you're forgetting. He says, you're tithing mint. He says, but you have omitted, verse 23, the weightier matters of the law, judgment. What had they omitted? They had omitted the fact that their sin would bring judgment. That not getting saved would condemn them to hell. He says, you left judgment off. On the other extreme of that, these weightier things, he says, you've left off judgment. He says, but you've also left off mercy. You've left off the kind, compassion, care, mercy of God. And these people were emphasizing a tenth of a mint leaf. But they'd forgot to show mercy to the widows. They're cutting off a tenth of a dill stem. Yeah, they weren't showing mercy to the orphans. And they weren't being compassionate and forgiving. He says, you've left off the things that are so important. And faith. He says, you've left off faith. You're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. And he says this. You've shut up the kingdom of heaven against men because you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Look at the fourth thing. How do you shut up the kingdom of heaven? You shut up the kingdom of heaven by becoming a person or a church or a group of people who clean up the outside to the neglect of the inside. I'll tell you, it is a bad thing that folks do. When we cover up the outside and we leave the inside filthy. Now, I want you to just look at these Pharisees and scribes. You see them right there? They're handsome devils. Emphasis on devils here is according to Jesus, but they're handsome. I want you to know, they've got hats on that are big, tall, and pristine. They've got their religious garb, a phylactery on their forehead, a leather box phylactery on their left arm because it was closest to their heart. They've got these robes on with a hem on the bottom that's big and beautiful. And every stitch of that hem has a religious representation. And when these guys speak, they speak clearly. They use proper grammar. They sound like King James himself. When they pray loudly and boldly with all the religious vernacular of the day. You see them? Jesus said, not impressed. You know why? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on your heart. When Jesus looked at those people, he was not deceived by the facade of religion. You know something else? Do you know we live around a bunch of people who are not deceived by the facade of religion? Not at all. I can dress up and use churchy words, but if I steal from you, you're going to see past the facade of my religion. We can dress up and use churchy words and do churchy things, and I can lose my temper and run my mouth. And you look right past the facade of churchy things and churchy words, and you see the heart of a man that's unclean. Jesus said, look, boys. He says, you are clean on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. He says it just like this. Verse number 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He says, look, you've washed up the outside of the cup. You've washed up the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of extortion. You're still stealing and robbing. Inside it's still full of excess. You have no self-control. If you go to Waffle House, which would you prefer? The outside of the cup clean or the inside of the cup clean? The inside. I'll let that waitress carry my coffee cup right to my table and I'll drink out of it. I don't care what she's touched. She didn't touch the inside. She touched the outside. One day I sat across the table from some of my friends. We're eating at Waffle House. I love Waffle House, by the way. I got good taste. Lady set my coffee cup down in front of me, and there was a big set of lips, red lips, right there on my coffee cup. I thought, man, this is great. The lady that I was sitting with across the table was a little bit squeamish and not certain she wanted to be at Waffle House to begin with. And so I thought, here's my chance. I wasn't worried about it. It was dirty on the outside. I'm drinking out of what's on the inside. I hope they cleaned the inside. If not, hopefully the coffee was hot enough to kill. I survived. So what I did, I turned the coffee cup around. I just spun it around. They're sitting across the table from me. And she saw the big set of red lips right there on the other side of my coffee cup. She's like, oh, that's awful. What are you going to do? I picked up and took a big drink. It was wonderful. I enjoyed it. But honestly, I wasn't too worried about it because there was nothing floating in the cup. Everything appeared to be clean. It's just the outside. Man, clean up the inside and we're going to be probably all right. You may not be that way with lipstick on Waffle House cups, but you get the picture? Jesus said, look, you guys have washed the outside, but the inside's nasty. You've washed the outside, but the inside's nasty. He says, you know what you guys are? To make the picture more broad, he says, you're whited sepulchers. You know what a sepulcher is? It's a grave. It's a coffin. He says, you guys have got the most beautiful coffins. I mean, they're beautiful. They're pristine. But you know what you find inside a used coffin? Death. Dead men's bones. He says, you guys have cleaned up the outside to the neglect of the inside. Folks, I want you to know something. You can straighten up the outside and you can give the appearance of just anything you want to. But until Jesus has done his whitewashing work in your heart and soul and forgiven your sins and saved you, the inside is what really matters. The inside is what matters. Jesus saves the soul. He cleans and makes us whole on the inside. Now, I will say this. If you get saved on the inside, next thing you know, Jesus is going to begin to show up on the outside. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. And the outside of me doesn't look anything like the outside of Cody before he got saved, or the outside of Cody had he never been saved. But the inside is what makes the difference on the outside. Don't cover it up. God met with King David. David was guilty of murder and adultery. And David had done everything he could to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. And God sent a messenger. And he said this to David. David, God desires truth in the inward parts. Inside. Let me tell you something. If we look like Christians and act like Christians and the outside of us has a certain appearance, as members of the Chilhowee Baptist Church, it's useless. It's worthless. Why? Because it ain't the outside of us that makes a difference for eternity. It's the inside of us. It's when we've accepted Christ by faith as Savior and Jesus has forgiven our sins and we know we're saved. It's the inside of us. It's the Spirit of God working in our hearts and giving us victory and giving us peace and joy and changing the outside that changes other people. And the Pharisees had missed it. Their hearts were full of wickedness and sin, and they were like coffins that had a beautiful outside, but the inside was full of dead men's bones. And they're like cups, clean and beautiful on the outside, but just inside that cup was a drop of poison that had not been washed out. And therefore, they were blocking the way to heaven. I would not be guilty. Finally, number five, how do you shut the kingdom of heaven against men? Number five is pretty simple. Crucify Christ. I won't read it for sake of time, but as we conclude this chapter in the Bible, beginning in verse number 29 through the end of the chapter, Jesus just makes some things really plain. He says, listen, Pharisees, scribes, your fathers murdered the prophets. Now, these scribes and Pharisees trying to cover up the sins of their fathers, they had this practice that they would actually go to the tombs of dead prophets that their fathers had martyred, and they would decorate the graves. And they would show their respect to the prophets. But the truth of the matter was, men with the same demeanor and mindset of their own religion had rejected the prophets all through the book of Judges, all through the Old Testament, all through up until the time that we're speaking right now when Jesus was dealing with these men some 2,000 years ago. The Pharisees and the scribes, these religionists, had been shutting the door and they had murdered the prophets. Every time God sent somebody, it was their parents that were guilty of squashing them. Jesus says, not only did you squash them, he said, but you're getting ready to squash some more. He says, I'm going to be sending folks along the way that are going to preach to you and teach you and give you the truth. But you're going to reject them. Peter was crucified upside down. All the disciples were martyred except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he would be silenced for that day. He says, look, you guys are guilty of crucifying the prophets, and you will crucify the Christ. What'd they do? Here's what they did. They said, we don't want Jesus. We don't want this message of sin. We don't want this message of repentance. We don't want this message of forgiveness. We don't want this message of we need a Savior. We don't want that message. We have our religion and we have our authority. We have our power and we have our prayers and we have our garb and we have our whited sepulchers. We don't want this Jesus. So you know what happens in just a few days? I'm literally talking 3 or 4 days from the time that we read this passage of Scripture. They put Jesus on trial. They crucify Christ. And you know what happens? These men blocked the way to heaven. Why? Because everybody that listened to them had no respect or reverence for Jesus, the Son of God, the only way to heaven. Now, how does that translate into 2020? I'll tell you how it translates in 2020. A church, a religion, a denomination, whatever it may be, that leaves out the truth of the gospel, that you're a sinner, that the price of your sin is death and hell forever, but that Jesus the Christ paid the price for your sins, that you might have everlasting life. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. A church that leaves that out is the church that is just like the Pharisees and scribes, blocking the way to heaven and crucifying Christ. Hey, look. If you leave Jesus out, you're guilty. You just crucify him again, try to get him out of the way. You're doing it again. And you know what the Pharisees did? They crucified Christ. I heard a testimony of a man just this past week. Brilliant man. An attorney for 70-some years, or not for 70-some years, he was in his mid-70s. He's an attorney. Brilliant man. Left a denomination and started attending my friend's church. He's just a regular old country preacher like I am. Loves God, loves the Word. This brilliant man sat in a denominational church for many, many, many years. Decided that he'd come and sit in the pews at my friend's church. Todd got up and just preached the Bible, told people about Jesus. You know what happened? That brilliant man heard that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, that his good works was not what he needed to go to heaven. And that brilliant man repented of his sins, got saved, followed the Lord in believer's baptism, became part of the church, serving God. You know what his testimony was? He said, I've been attending church for years, and I've never heard the message of the gospel. It's sad, isn't it? It's wrong. Look, that shuts up the kingdom of heaven against men. Popular or not, I don't care. Truth is what matters. And Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you'll humble yourself and repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins, you can have everlasting life through faith in Christ. It's not me. It's not a church. It's all about Jesus. May we not be guilty of shutting up heaven against men. May we point people to the Savior. Oh, what a Savior. I'm glad I'm saved. How many of you here today, you know you're saved? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. If you do not know, hey, that's what we're here today for. That's one of the many reasons, but it's one of the main reasons. Because we want you to know that you need Jesus. And a relationship with Christ is the sweetest thing you'll ever receive. Forgiveness of sin is something that God has promised. Isn't it wonderful? I'm so thankful that I know Jesus. I'm so thankful that I had an opportunity not to be raised by a whited sepulcher, but to be raised by somebody who said, hey, look, you need Jesus. I'm glad I got saved. And I don't want to do anything that prevents folks from doing it. May God help us.